31. If you're in the church Bibles, that's on page 1135. So Romans 8, starting at verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Hello, everybody. Very nice to see you. Please keep Romans 8 open in front of you. And let's pray before we look at that together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for those words that we've just read. And we thank you for your incredible love for people like us. And we long to know more of that love. And so please help us by your Spirit now understand just how much you love us in Christ. Amen. I know a number of you, if not everyone, knows this by now because I keep talking about it, but I'm running an ultra marathon in a couple of weeks, 3 weeks' time, 107K, 66 miles. All the way around the Isle of Wight. It seemed like a good idea at the time when I signed up about 4 months ago. It seems, with only a couple of weeks to go, I'm starting to sort of question the wisdom of that decision now. As part of my preparation for this thing, I've been watching a few videos about long-distance running and reading a book called The Rise of the Ultra Runner. And one of the things that seems common to people who run these silly distances is that at some point in the race, there comes a moment when they think they just won't make it to the end. I was reading about one guy yesterday. He was 60 miles into a 100-mile race. It was cold. It was raining. It was getting dark. It was coming. Nighttime was coming. He'd already been running for 8 hours, and he was shattered. And then he looked ahead and saw a mountain that was about 3,000 metres, nearly 10,000 feet ahead of him, and he just sat down by the side of the road, and his mind just kept telling him, it's over, you will never make it, you'll never make it to the end. I hope I don't get to that point in my race, and my race is probably half the distance of that with no mountains, but I can certainly relate to that feeling spiritually. I don't know if anyone else can. Running for Jesus is hard going. Sometimes it feels like we've been running all day and there's another mountain to climb ahead of us. And there are times when I think I'll just never make it to the end. I'm sure I'm not the only Christian to have times of doubt and despair when sin and suffering loom so large. I don't think I'd blame God if he just gave up on me and left me by the roadside. And so the question as we start to think about Romans chapter 8 is this: do you ever worry that your sin or suffering might cause God to stop loving you or saving you? Do you ever worry, do you ever think, that your sin or suffering in your life might cause God to stop loving you or saving you? Over the last few weeks, as Gaz said earlier, we've been thinking about some of the massive blessings to following Jesus. So we've seen how we've been saved from slavery to sin, for freedom in Christ. We've seen how we've been saved from being a million miles away from God to not just being up close and personal with him, but to having him now live in us by his Holy Spirit. And we've seen how we've been saved from hostility and division, from people, between people, to enjoying unity and peace with one another in the church. This afternoon, we're thinking about the last 9 verses of Romans chapter 8 and the first 7 chapters of the letter. The Apostle Paul has explained that anyone who is united to Jesus receives 2 massive blessings: a great salvation and a new status. A great salvation, that's chapters 1 to 4, because we've been rescued from God's judgment on sin and saved for a new life in Christ. Through nothing that we've done or earned, we've had our debt cancelled and we've been given the righteousness of Christ. So it's not just that we've gone from being £1 million in debt to going to naught in the spiritual bank account. We've had the equivalent of £10 million credited to our account. We've also seen, in chapters 5 to 7 of Romans, if we'd have been going through, we'd have seen this new status. That means for those who believe in Jesus, we're united to him by faith and we're declared to be in the right with God and able, amazingly, to call him Father, which is what Jesus calls him. We're now justified sinners and we're members of his family. It's a great salvation. It's a new status. Massive blessings for God's people. And yet, Paul had also explained in Romans that despite those blessings, this side of heaven, our sinful nature remains in us. And we remain in a suffering world. So, maybe after another argument with a loved one, we're all too aware of our proud, self-righteous defensiveness. You might be a Christian, but sin gets exposed. Or maybe after another excessive night out with friends, we're reminded of our thirst, not so much for alcohol, but for popularity. You know deep down that's why you do it, for popularity. Or after succumbing to another bout of grumbling or gossiping with work colleagues, we realise just how far short we are of Jesus' godly character. And when our sinful nature shows itself again and again in those kinds of ways, we may well wonder if God's not just going to give up on us, turn his affections to someone more worthy, who isn't as sinful as us. I mean, not again. You can't have sinned again in that way. Do you think God's going to forgive you again? Will you really make it to the end? Well, that's why Romans chapter 8 gives us a third massive blessing for Christian believers. There's a great salvation, a new status, and thirdly in Romans, a real security. In other words, even though our sinful nature remains, and even though we are in a suffering world, we are totally safe so that nothing and no one can ever separate you from God. You will make it to the end. Not because you're going to muster up some strength from somewhere and down an energy bar, which is going to give you a boost for the next few kilometres. But because God's love is way bigger than your sin, and it is much stronger than your suffering. Salvation, status, security, 3 precious gifts that come from being united to Jesus. And it's that last blessing, a real security, that we're going to think about for the rest of our time from Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. And I want us to see one main thing, which is this: in Jesus, you couldn't be more secure. In Jesus, you could not be more secure. That's the apostle's big point in these verses. And to help make that point, Paul asks 4 questions. You can see the first question in verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Question 2, verse 33, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Question 3, who then is the one who condemns? And question 4, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Four questions to help make that point. In Jesus, you could not be more secure. Question number 1, who can oppose you? Verse 31, what then shall we say in response to these things? Now, these things refer to the great salvation, the new status that Paul had been talking about in the previous 7 chapters, the many blessings that come from being united to Christ. Things that show us that actually God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Asks Paul. So, Christian, believer, who can oppose you? When I played cricket pretty badly for school, the person everybody wanted on their team was a guy called Snoz. Don't ask me why he was called Snoz, but he was. He could hit the ball miles, like terrifying. You know, when you're sort of 13, there's always somebody in the school who looks about 25. That was Snoz. You wanted him on your team. He could throw it a million miles. He was a magnificent batter. He was a terrifying fast bowler. And if Snoz was for you, you were fine. If Snoz was against you, you were in trouble. Now, throughout Romans, Paul says it's similar with God. I can't believe I'm likening Snoz to God. But anyway, if God is against you, you could not be in more trouble. That's because those who are not united to Jesus will face God's judgment for their sin one day. They're cut off, as we saw last week, separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship, foreigners to the covenants. If God's against you, if you're not for God and he's not for you, it's terrible. But if God is for you, you couldn't be more secure, because those who are united to Jesus have had their sin paid for in full by Jesus on the cross. And so Paul says to Christian believers, God is for you. Don't doubt that. Know that. Again, it's tempted to doubt that, isn't it? Certainly for me it is. Messed up again. Life's hard sometimes, harder than others. Is God really for me? I mean, if I was God, I wouldn't be for me. But he's for you. He's shown that again and again because of verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? God has sent his only son to die on your behalf. How much more for you could God be than that? And if he's done the biggest thing of paying for your sin by sending his son to die, of course he's going to give you the smaller things and graciously give us all that we need to keep living for him and serving him. There are a number of weddings coming up at King's this summer. There's Josh and Holly in August. There's Elliot and Emma in June. There's Sam and Izzy in May. I don't think I've missed anyone out. 3 weddings. Now, I don't know who's paying for those weddings, but imagine, just to pick on somebody, Izzy's dad. Imagine Izzy's dad is paying, not for all 3 weddings, just for your wedding. Imagine that. I don't know. Maybe he is, maybe he isn't. I don't know. He's paying for the dress, the cake, the honeymoon, the venue, the cars. And then the wedding day comes and Izzy's getting ready and she says to her dad, Daddy, any chance I can have a cup of tea? Now, I've never met Izzy's dad, as I say, but if he's given her all those things, the big things, of course he's going to give her a cup of tea. It's the same with God. If God has given us his son, if he's paid for our sin by sending his son to die, well, it stands to reason that he's going to give us the smaller things that we need to live for him. If God is for you, who can oppose you? Now, if you've been a Christian for 2 minutes, you'll know that we do still have opponents. The 3 most active have been called the unholy trinity of the world, the flesh, and the devil. the world, the culture that urges us to ignore God, the air that we breathe, the people that we live with, everything around us is saying, don't go God's way, go your way. The world, the flesh, within us, our sinful nature, urges us to resist God, to rely on ourselves, and the devil, the evil one, who whispers quietly and subtly in our ear to believe lies about God. You'll never make it to the end. God didn't really say that. God wouldn't spoil your fun. The world, the flesh, and the devil, they're real opponents, they're real enemies, and from time to time, they do feel very powerful enemies. But ultimately, because of Jesus, they are unsuccessful enemies. They are defeated opponents. So we sang in our prayer meeting on Wednesday, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. It's in the power of Christ I'll stand. Not in my power or anyone else's. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Because in Jesus you could not be more secure. So, Christian believer, who can oppose you? Answer, no one. No one. Question number two, who can accuse you? Verse 33. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? If you're a Christian believer, do you ever get the feeling that you're being accused, like a little voice whispering, you've messed up again, you can't really be a Christian? But look at what Paul says again in verse 33. It's God who chooses. Again, when it comes to Sam and Izzy, or Elliot and Emma, or Josh and Holly, I don't know who chose whom. For us, Libby couldn't resist my patchy ginger beard, my fake designer flip-flops, and the fact that I knew one of her idols, Graham Taylor. If you don't know who Graham Taylor is, Libby will be keen to educate you later on. But when it comes to God, it is very clear who took the initiative. God. We did nothing to impress him. We were filthy with sin. And so who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? The only reason a Christian has a great salvation, a new status, and a real security is because of God. Because he decided to give it to you. It's God who chooses. I was doing some evangelism training once, talking about answering the question, if you get to heaven and God says, why should I let you in? Any answer that starts with, you should let me in, God, because I, is the wrong answer. You should let me in because Jesus has paid for my sin. It starts with him. And so it follows, doesn't it, verse 33, that it's God who justifies. In other words, it's God who makes his people right with him. And if anyone had the right to accuse us of wrong, it would be God, wouldn't it? He knows. He knows everything we've done. He knows our hearts, our motives. He knows every email, every text message, every thought. He knows it all. He alone is the perfect judge, the only judge who's got all the information to hand. But he doesn't condemn. And so who can? It's as if God himself says to those accusing voices, I know all about them. They're all true, actually. And actually, they're much worse than you're saying they are. Because I can see their heart, you can't see their heart. So you're accusing them. But I know they're worse than that. But look at the scars on my son. Stop listening to those accusing voices and look at the cross of Christ, because the price has been fully paid. When Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," it was, it is. There's no more accusing to be done. There's no more condemning to be done. There's no more justification needed. And God says, if I declare you to be in the right, no one can accuse you of being in the wrong. A while ago, a friend of mine in Christian ministry received a letter from someone in his church listing a number of his faults. And the letter concluded by telling this guy that he wasn't a Christian. Well, it wasn't the most encouraging letter my friend has ever received. And it was also a pretty bold claim, because if God declares a person to be in the right with him through faith in his son, then who on earth can say that that person is not in the right with God? It's God's call. He alone knows all our sins and faults, and thankfully he doesn't accuse either fairly or falsely. He doesn't cut us off. He doesn't expose us publicly. Instead, he dies for our sin and welcomes us home. He treats us with grace. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we as his people were to display something increasingly evident of that with one another and others? That we don't accuse. We give people the benefit of the doubt. We haven't paid for their sin. We don't know their hearts. But as we look at how God treats us, let's pray that we would extend that grace to others and to one another. Christian believer, who can oppose you? No one. Who can accuse you? No one. Question number 3, who can condemn you? Verse 34. Who then is the one who condemns? If verse 33 is about accusing, verse 34 is about judging. So who has the authority to pronounce a guilty verdict on you? No one. Because if the judge of all doesn't condemn you, no one can. And the reason the judge of all doesn't condemn you is because of verse 34. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. As Jesus died on the cross, he was condemned in our place. We'll be thinking about this more on Good Friday as we remember Jesus' death. The innocent died for the guilty. He was condemned so that we could be pardoned. So sin was paid for, but death couldn't hold him. He didn't stay dead. He was risen to prove that death has been paid for. And he's now alive in heaven and seated at the right hand of God. In other words, God has completely vindicated his suffering Saviour. So where's Jesus now? He's at the right hand of God. And it's as if his very presence with the Father confirms our pardon. God the Father's just got to look to his right-hand side and see Jesus raised to life, still with the scars in his hands and his side, to be reminded, in case he ever did, that sin has been paid for. There's no condemnation. That's why Paul starts chapter 8 by saying, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the language of being in, isn't it? If I'm in Christ, when God looks at me, he doesn't see me, he sees Christ. And Christ isn't condemned, so I'm not condemned. Imagine this jug. You've seen this before, I'm sure, but imagine this jug contains all of God's judgment. And here's how much is left for the Christian believer. Nothing. Not a drop. There's nothing in here. And so when it comes to God's judgment, the reason there's nothing left to pour out on you and I is because it has all been poured out on Jesus on the cross. Every last drop was poured out on him. And so when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Picture the scene, a massive courtroom with everyone who has ever lived gathered in the courtroom. God the Father is on the judge's seat and Jesus is sitting just to the right of him. Your name gets read out and you go and stand before the judge. The clerk of the court asks if anyone finds you guilty of sin. And you hear a voice from the crowd shout up, "She is definitely guilty. I heard her slagging off somebody at work." Then another voice speaks up, "She can't be allowed in. She's the most self-reliant person I know." Then the devil starts chipping in with a few things. And then God the judge raises his hand and quietens everyone down so that you can hear a pin drop. "I'm aware of all these sins and more," says God, "but I sent my son to be condemned in this woman's place. My son has paid in full for her sin, and she trusts in that, so I do not condemn her." Then Jesus looks at you with a beaming smile and holds his arms out and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come in. Welcome." In Jesus, you could not be more secure. Christian believer, who can oppose you? No one. Who can accuse you? No one. Who can condemn you? No one. Question number four, lastly, who can separate you? Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, by now I hope you know the answer. No one. And we might add nothing. Social trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. None of those things has the power to separate you from Jesus. Trouble. Have you got trouble at work because a demanding, unsympathetic boss finds your commitment to Jesus pathetic or threatening? That's not going to stop Jesus loving you. Hardship. Are you experiencing hardship at home because of trying to balance sleepless nights with young children, with a relentless job, and you're always tired, often grumpy? Is that going to stop Jesus loving you? No, of course it isn't. Persecution. Maybe you're experiencing persecution because a friend at school or university no longer wants you to be in their group because you believe what the Bible says about gender and marriage, and you feel excluded and hurt. That's not going to stop Jesus loving you. Famine, nakedness, danger or sword. They might seem pretty unlikely for us in Surrey, but for many brothers and sisters around the world, they face those things on almost a daily basis. Jesus isn't going to stop loving them. In fact, rather than bring separation, those things in verse 35 are means in which Jesus strengthens and sustains his people. They're ways which Jesus enables us to identify with him in his suffering, to become more like him. And so in one sense, you could say that suffering, those things in verse 35, enables Jesus to draw closer to his people, not cut them off from him and his love. Paul had been through those things personally. He suffered for being a believer, which is why he quotes Psalm 44 in verse 36, as it's written, "For your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered." In Psalm 44, God's people were crying out to him because of the persecution and danger they faced, simply for belonging to him. And yet Paul quickly follows that up with verse 37. No, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. It's tough when you suffer for being a Christian. But don't focus on those things, because we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. And it must be very frustrating to be an enemy of a Christian believer or of Jesus. Because if you persecute Christians, it makes us more like Jesus. And if you kill us, it simply hastens our arrival in his presence. So you can't win. One thing you cannot do is separate us from Christ's love. It's much too big for that. There's nothing that you can throw at me or do to me that will separate me from that. And just in case we haven't got the message, Paul hammers his point home in verse 38. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Death cuts us off, doesn't it, from loved ones? It cuts us off from life in this world now. But it cannot cut us off from God's love. Neither angels nor demons. There is no spiritual power that can stop God from loving you in Christ. Neither the present nor the future. There is nothing that will happen in the present or in the future as you think ahead to what lies ahead. Perhaps it's illness, perhaps retirement, at some point death. There is nothing that will happen either now or in the future that will cut you off from God's love. There's nothing that can happen that will separate you. Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation. So you can go to the highest mountain or the deepest sea and you can find the best hiding place on earth. You'll not be cut off from God's love. There's nowhere that you can go to get away from God's love. It's much too big for that. See, in Jesus you could not be more secure. So, just to recap, Christian believer, who can oppose you? No one. Who can accuse you? No one. Who can condemn you? No one. Who can separate you? No one. And nothing. A real security that comes by being united to Jesus. A massive, massive blessing for being a Christian. If you're listening to this and you're not a Christian believer, can I ask you, don't you want real security? Not just in this life, but for the next? Don't you want to be loved, regardless of your performance or your circumstances? If you're listening and you're not a Christian believer, can I plead with you to consider Jesus and come to him and trust him? Because in him and him alone, there is real security, both now and forever. In Jesus, you could not be more secure. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your great love for us in Jesus. Father, we're only scratching the surface of your love, and what we do know, we're amazed by. And so we pray that you would help us to understand more and more just how safe we are and how loved we are in Christ. For when those troubles or doubts come, Father, please help us to be reminded and to remind one another of our safety and security in the gospel. Amen. We thought it'd be appropriate to respond to Romans 8 by singing praise to God before we...